We're turning this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Last week we were in this section of Scripture, and we looked at one man particularly, Barabbas. I want to go back now into this same section of Scripture and get the context and deal with all that went on in this chapter, not so much with Barabbas, but now with those individuals that come to our attention, specifically two rulers, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and Pilate, the ruler of the governor of the Gentiles, that is, of the Romans, and then the nation of Israel itself, and how the nation of Israel responded to these two rulers. And that is what we have before us in the text. So let's read the first few verses here again, and then we will seek the Lord's face in prayer, beginning our reading at verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts from his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning to that part of the service that thou hast ordained, that is the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we would ask that in this part of the service that we would especially know the help and power of thy spirit. I confess openly and freely that I have no power to bless thy people, no power to do anything in their hearts that will last for eternity. Lord, we come to thee this morning asking that the Holy Spirit would come upon our gathering, and that he truly would do an eternal work in our hearts, and that he would strengthen the work that he's already begun in many hearts. Lord, we come to thee this morning asking for that anointing to be upon all of thy people. And Lord, I especially ask for that sacred anointing for the task of the preaching of thy word. Lord, come. We claim the blood of Christ over our gathering, and we ask for the moving of the Spirit of Christ in each heart. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to come and move our hearts heavenward, even as we study thy word together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have now come to the section where our Lord is standing before Pontius Pilate. This is the shortest narrative in the four Gospels concerning this trial that took place. And as we looked at the trial of the Jews and I tried to set before you the whole picture, this morning I want to briefly do the same thing concerning this trial. Mark doesn't give us everything that happened. You have to go to all four Gospels and bring together all that has been said concerning our Lord's trial to have an understanding of all that took place before Pilate. We find here that Jesus was led to Pilate. We see that very clearly stated in chapter 15 and verse 1. But we don't have stated here what Luke tells us, and that is, after being led to Pilate, Pilate sent him to Herod. He found that he was from the area that Herod ruled over, so he sent him to Herod. And so Luke records for us what took place before Herod. Then he was sent back to Pilate. We have that again recorded in Luke's narrative. After that, he was led inside to the praetorium. You have that stated in verse 16. It's also stated in John's gospel. And then we have Pilate leading him outside to the crowds. And then he's led back into the praetorium again. And then he's led back out to the crowds. And then he's led away to Calvary. And most of those last statements are found in John's narrative. John's gospel gives us things that were not recorded in the other gospels. He is, as it were, completing the picture. Most of those The other three Gospels were written before 70 A.D. John wrote his Gospel around 90 A.D. or 95 A.D. And so you have John adding to the picture a great deal as to what happened before Pilate. When we come to Mark's narrative, Mark gives us primarily the face-to-face confrontation between our Lord and Pontius Pilate. Two rulers coming face-to-face. The one, the king of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews. The other, the ruler in the nation of the Roman Empire, at least that part of the nation, he was a governor. When you look at the governor, he has the upper hand. He has power right then. He has full sway as to what goes on, it would seem, among those that are before him. King of the Jews seems to be powerless. He has things said about him, things done to him, that you would expect a king to stop. But if you thought that way, you would be misunderstanding what the king was accomplishing. In reality, the king of the Jews was ruling the situation. He was in complete control, as we'll see in a few minutes. And yet at the same time, Pontius Pilate was doing exactly what he wanted to do. You see, God's sovereignty can control and overcome the effects of man's evil and wickedness. It was our Lord's will that he go to the cross. It was our Lord's will that he suffer there for his people. And we find here before Pontius Pilate, our Lord doing things that would accomplish that will. This morning I want us to think on these two rulers who are facing each other and how they revealed their hearts both by their actions and their speech. But then I want us to think as well on the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is before us. The nation of Israel is witnessing what is going on between these two rulers, and the nation of Israel, she is making decisions as well. She's making decisions concerning Pontius Pilate, and she is making decisions concerning our Lord. And this nation is revealing her heart by the way she is responding both to Pontius Pilate and to the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of our message is that we need to choose Christ to be the King over our lives. Those that we have before us refuse to do so. How much more must we then learn from their bad example and refuse to go down the path that Israel went and choose for ourselves this Christ to be our glorious King? First of all, I want us to study the life of Pontius Pilate here and to note that his actions and his choices reveal the depravity of his heart, or as theologians would speak of, the total depravity of his heart. Now, when you read secular history about that time, the Pilate is written about, and there are those who portray him as a saint. And then you read others in the secular history, and they portray Pontius Pilate as the devil. Well, that portrayal that's given to us from secular history, we have no way of judging the accuracy as to whether he was a good man or a bad man. When we come to this passage of Scripture, under the infallible guidance of God's Spirit, Mark writes for us what this man was like. And what we see in his actions and in his reactions and in his speech reveals to us a heart that was totally depraved. Oh, he was a ruler. He had risen, as it were, to this place of being a governor. And yet he was a wicked and depraved man. There are three things that come to our attention in this passage about this man. The first is that he was ungodly. He was ungodly. You see in chapter 15, in verse 15, it says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people." He was not ruling to please God. He was ungodly. He was not trying to do that which God would want him to do. He was trying to please the people, even when the people were asking for something that was wrong. He was going to please the people. He didn't fear God or try to please God. The fear of man was governing his heart and controlling his heart. The Bible says that fear of man brings a snare. It brings a snare. And we find Pilate having a snare put around his heart, And he's being moved to do that which was unjust, that which was wicked, that which was wrong. Why? Because he himself was not trying to please God. He was trying to please the people. How many hearts here are being revealed this morning? And the uppermost thoughts of your heart, the uppermost desire of your life is not to please God, but it's to please man. You might be the man you're trying to please, or it might be someone else, but you're trying to please someone else, and that fear of man is something that's driving a life, and it's going to make you do things that you know God doesn't want done. To content the people, to satisfy the people, this man would take and put a man to death. I say he's an ungodly man. We can also say he's an unjust man. You note in verse 10 that he knew that the chief priests had delivered him, that is Christ, for envy. He knew that. He knew that Christ was not standing before him because he broke any laws. In fact, in verse 14, he said to the multitude, he said to those in Israel, why, what evil hath he done? Pilate did not crucify Christ because he made a mistake in judgment. Pilate knew full well what he was doing. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent. Pilate knew that the ones who delivered Christ to him did so out of envy, jealousy. It was not because Christ had broken a law whereby he was worthy of death. Pilate had his eyes wide open. And yet, even in Roman law, you did not have the ability to take a man who was not guilty of a capital offense and put that man to death. It was not merely he wasn't reacting to God in a proper way. He was ungodly. He was unjust. He took an innocent man, a man that he knew was innocent, and he punished him for crimes he had not committed. He put him to death. He violated his own law, and obviously he did not conform to the law of God. He conformed to the whim of a wicked nation that asked for him to put Jesus Christ to death. Lastly, we see he was unmerciful. He was unmerciful. In verse 15, it says that Pilate delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. He was cruel to the one that he saw was innocent. He had Christ scourged, that is, he was whipped. That was usually a club with thongs coming out of it. And on the end of those thongs were some kind of sharp implement. It could be bones. It could be metal. And when you would whip someone, it wasn't merely that the whip, the leather was, as it were, cutting into him. You had these sharp implements at the end of it that would also cut into the person you were whipping. It would tear open the back, the chest, the arms. At times, there were those marked out for crucifixion that never made it to the cross because the soldiers that whipped them actually disemboweled them. Horrible way of being punished. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was being scourged. And then he was crucified. It wasn't enough that he was sentenced to death. That's cruel enough, is it not? But the way that he was sentenced to death. To hang on the cross with his hands and his feet pierced. To hang there and to slowly die, not by the bleeding in your wounds, but to slowly die because you would become weakened and you couldn't pull yourself up on the cross to take a breath. You would suffocate on the cross. That is what Pilate said that Christ needed to endure. An ungodly man. An unjust man, and an unmerciful man. And yet this man was ruling in Israel because he was working for the Roman Empire, and he was exerting his ungodly influence in this fashion. I don't know if Pilate dealt with others the same way he dealt with our Lord. I don't know if there are other times when he took a man that was innocent and put him to death, took a man that was innocent and cruelly treated him. But because his heart was depraved, because his heart was under the fear of man, he did it in this instance. Did it in this instance. You know, even as God's people, you have a new nature within you, but you have an old principle of sin as well. And if we don't walk with the Lord, we will find there will be instances where we're in the circle of a man or someone else, and we're going to try to please them. We're going to do that which is evil. will do that which is wrong because we're not walking with him. Pilate wasn't regenerate. He didn't have the new nature. He'd never been born from above. And Pilate was acting in accord with his nature. If you had looked at Pilate, irrespective of this trial, if you had looked at Pilate, you might have said, boy, I wish I were like him. I wish I were a governor, have the privileges and have the blessings and all the benefits that would go with it, to have this authority over the nation, to have the riches that go with this prestige position. And yet this man before God is guilty. And it would be just a short time, just a few years after this, that Pilate would lose his position. And obviously, within a few years, Pilate would also die. And now he is in a position of torment. If there was no repentance in the seeking of this one who stood before him in salvation, then this man, Pilate, is in hell and has been in hell for almost 2,000 years. We have a ruler standing before us. We have another ruler that comes before us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find by his actions and by his speech quite a different heart being revealed. When we come and look at our Lord, we find that our Lord was fearless before his accusers. He was not governed by the fear of man. The fear of man was absent from his attitude and his actions and his speech. I'm sure there are many who were before Pilate and they begged for their life. None of that here. The accusers came and accused him of many things, the scripture tells us in this passage, and yet he kept silent. He wasn't afraid. He knew what was coming, and yet he didn't plead for a lesser sentence. He knew what was coming, and he didn't even ask for others to come and give witness to defend himself. He was not afraid of what was coming. We see before us in this passage of scripture that he was fearless. Chief priest, verse 3, says, accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate again said to him, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Jesus answered, yet nothing. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter brings that to our attention, that when we are reviled, we are not to revile, but we are to suffer for Christ's sake patiently. Here's a fearless heart. We find as well that this heart was a truthful heart. He was honest before Pilate. He was honest. Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now that question would in and of itself, if he answered it in a certain way, make him in at least the Jews' eyes guilty and deserving of death. And so what does he say? Thou sayest it. Yes, that's true. It's true. He could have said, no, I'm not. I don't hold any physical office. That wouldn't have been true because he was anointed to be the king. He was born king of the Jews. He was of the Davidic line. And he was that king, that one who was destined to rule the nation and later to rule the world. He was honest. And he didn't hide from the question that Pilate asked him. He gave an honest answer. And we find more things were said before him and Pilate when you go to John's gospel. Things that indeed would perhaps make Pilate more willing to kill him. And yet he honestly answered who he was. Now, he didn't answer the false accusers. He didn't answer the lies that were brought to him by the chief priests. But he did say who he was before Pilate, as he said who he was before the Jewish leaders. He was fearless before his accusers. He was honest before Pilate. He was also content with the providence where God had placed him. He was content. You see a heart here that's contented. He's not fearful. He's not agitated. He's not begging for his life. God in his providence had worked it that Christ would be before Pilate in this hour, and that in a few more minutes he would be before Roman soldiers and beaten. It was prophesied that they would smite him on the back. It was prophesied they would pull out his beard. He knew what was coming. If you have the eye of faith and you read Psalm 22, you know that he knew he was going to be crucified. Because there, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. He knew what was coming. And yet he is willing to drink the cup God has given him. He is willing to go to the cross and suffer. He is willing to have the sins of his people placed upon him and endure the wrath that they should endure. He was willing for all of that. He was willing to be wounded for the transgressions of his people, to be bruised for their iniquity, to use the language of Isaiah. He was willing for that. He was content with that. When you come to Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle brings him to our attention as the great example for us to emulate in our faith. The one who endured for the joy that was set before him. He knew what was coming. He knew the final outcome was not his death. The final outcome was not his sufferings. The final outcome would be the salvation of his people. Christ and his actions reveal the sinless perfection. How much we show our imperfections when we are put next to Christ. When we are falsely accused, there's fear that somehow things are going to happen, and so we take a wrong approach. When we are asked to speak the truth, how often we hedge the truth and we keep it away because we don't want things to be known. When we have God's providence, it seems, turning us a bad deal where we're not where we want to be. We're not in a position we ought to be in our thinking. We run away from it. Christ revealed his sinlessness. He was in control, not of just the situation. He was in control of his own heart. We see the sinlessness of our Savior. Now, that sinlessness is very important as you later study in the gospel. It's important if he is going to die for the sins of another that he himself be sinless. If not, he's only dying for his own sins. Yes, he was sinless. More than that, the robe of righteousness imputed to you as God's people is a robe that must be sinless, or he's given you a robe that's spotted, and that spotted robe isn't going to do you any good in heaven. No, you have imputed to you the perfect, sinless righteousness of Christ. More than that, if he is a sinner, he's going to stay under the power of that sin, his own sins, until he has paid every drop, as it were, that he owes for his sins. He'll be in hell forever. How can he be in the presence of God interceding for us if he's a sinner? He can't. And so what we see here in this passage of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating that he is sinless. And it's that sinlessness that allows him to suffer for us. It is that sinlessness, that righteousness that is imputed to us. It is that sinlessness that allows him to go into the presence of God to intercede and to rule at the right hand of God. What a king. What a king. And yet, we come to Israel, and who do they choose? When they had both rulers standing before them, whom did the chief priests glory in? Whom did they want to be their friend? Whom did they want to act on their behalf? They didn't come to this king of the Jews and say, act on our behalf, save us from our sins. In fact, later they would mock him. They came to Pilate, asking him to act on their behalf to put to death the king of the Jews. It wasn't just the leaders of the nation. You find that the people in the nation did that very thing. Would you note in verse 8, it says, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, speaking of Pilate. And Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. That was Israel's response. Not just the leaders. That was the people's response in the nation. Pilate, do for us what you've done before. Release the prisoner. He says, oh, here's the king of the Jews. Take him. They said, no, we don't want him. Crucify him. Give to us this murderer, this man guilty of insurrection, this thief. Give us Barabbas. What do you want us to do? What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him. In their actions, they rejected perfect virtue. Did they not? Perfect virtue was being rejected. There was a preacher by the name of Blair, Dr. Blair, and at the conclusion of one of his messages, he said this, "O virtue, if thou wert embodied, how would all men love and imitate thee?" He'd been speaking on the virtues of virtue, and he said, if you were just embodied, how people would love you and would imitate you. Well, there was another minister who heard those words, and he was preaching that afternoon, and he took occasion to say, "My reverend friend observed in the morning that if virtue were embodied, all men would love and imitate her." Well, virtue has been embodied, but how was she treated? Did all men love her? Did they copy her? No. She was despised and rejected of men who, after defaming, insulting, and scourging her, led her to Calvary where they crucified her between two thieves. Well, Reverend Walker had it right. Because you have before us virtue on display. Here is Christ, perfect sinlessness. And they don't want him. They want Pilate and they want Barabbas. Human nature is certainly shown to be evil at this point and juncture, is it not? Pilate's nature we saw was evil, but then again you could say, well, he was a Roman, he was part of a pagan country, but now we're dealing with the chosen people. Now we're dealing with the people who have God's law. Now we're dealing with the people who had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the high priest, all the ceremonies, all the feast days, they had all of that. And they're rejecting Jesus Christ who stood before them. C.H. Spurgeon said, there are a number of issues here before us that shows the tremendous indictment against human nature. One, human nature does not know good. If it had, it would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Number two, human nature hated goodness in its most attractive form. Number three, humanity is guilty of the utmost possible folly because in crucifying Jesus, it crucified its best friend. Fourth, human nature destroyed its best instructor. Fifth, human nature submitted to the insolent tyranny of the priest. Sixth, human nature was guilty of craven cowardice in striking one who would not defend himself. We could perhaps add to the list of C.H. Spurgeon this morning. But certainly on display we have human nature and all of its wickedness and all of its ugliness. And as you know, there might be some here who say, well, I would never do those things. Is that true? Well, how are you treating this king now? Oh, I would never do that. Well, how are you treating him now? Is he your king? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Glorying in him? Don't be so sure that you wouldn't have been there doing these very things, asking that he be crucified, because when he comes to you in your life, how do you respond to him? Is it not, be gone, be gone. Don't interfere with my life. Oh, that I wish you were put to death. You're out of my life. You have no influence on my life. You weren't speaking to me anymore. Is that the way we respond to him? In responding that way, are we not revealing the heart that is already being revealed here in our passage before us? We're not embracing the King of the Jews. They could have had him. They could have taken him from Pilate's hand. Pilate was going to freely give him to them. And they didn't want this man to rule over them. They didn't want him. And I say this morning that if you're here rejecting this man from ruling over you, you are displaying the same heart attitude that was displayed here by the nation of Israel. And you know, to some extent, we've all displayed that until the Lord saved us. And when he saved us, we came and welcomed that king to be our king. Welcome that king to rule over us. We don't want Pilate ruling over us. We want this sinless, glorious Son of God ruling over us. They rejected perfect virtue. They accepted wicked counsel. You find that in verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people. Now, they could have rejected what the chief priest said, but they didn't. They took that counsel. You have a warning given to the nation of Israel in Psalm 1 that the blessed man is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But these people, though they're in the nation, though they had sung Psalm 1, they knew of it, still they're listening here to the counsel of the ungodly. Again, revealing the depravity of their heart. But you know, they're really neglecting a gracious salvation as well. Because in not choosing Christ, they are not choosing the one who was going to die for the sins of his people. And if repentance was not granted to them, if they did not repent later of their sins, they would be in hell where Pontius Pilate was going. But they were the chosen people. But they had the word of God. They had all the symbolism in the nation. They were God's people. Only outwardly, not inwardly. They chose the governor in a pagan empire over the king of the Jews and soon to be ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, it was just a few days. He was crucified and risen. And then after 40 days on the earth, he ascended bodily to heaven. And when he ascended bodily to heaven, he was put on the right hand of God. He sat on that throne. And he's been on that throne now for about 2,000 years. Now, as God, he always ruled. But we're talking about the God-man. Now, in his humanity, he has been ruling over the kings of the earth. And that's what John says in Revelation chapter 1. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. The word prince there is literally the word ruler. He has been ruling the kings of the earth. Doing that this morning. They rejected the king of the Jews, who in a few days would be the king of the universe. Instead, they swore allegiance to Pilate and then to the king of the Roman Empire, Caesar, and made Pilate afraid by saying, if you do this, you'll not be Caesar's friend. They chose Caesar over Christ. They chose Pontius Pilate, a governor, over Christ. They chose Barabbas over Christ. And in doing so, they damned their own souls. Again, you might say, I would never do that. But this morning, we have before us Pontius Pilate, the nation of Israel, and we have before us Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do you respond to Christ? Christ is risen from the dead. He is seated on high. Those that rejected Christ and died in that condition are now in hell. That's where they are. They have been there for generations now. In a place of torment. That's what the scripture reveals. And the only ones who escape that place of torment are the ones who have a sacrifice that will atone for their sins and somebody interceding on their behalf. And the sacrifice and the intercessor are one. It's Jesus Christ. This king of the Jews that's being despised and rejected here must be accepted by you and by me if we're going to escape the torments of hell. You must accept him. He is ruling now. He will continue to rule till every enemy is put under his feet. He will establish a new heavens and a new earth, and he will take his people into that new earth. That's the glorious king we're speaking of, the king of the Jews, as he's called here. Is he your king? Is he ruling over you? Or are you like Pontius Pilate? Or are you like the multitude in Israel, the high priest or the rabble that were saying, crucify, get him away from us. We don't want him. We want his thought and memory to be dead. This morning, what is your heart toward this king? Because if you want him to rule over you, he will. And if you want to enter his kingdom, the door is open. You want forgiveness of sins? You want this man to shepherd you and to lead you and to guide you, not only in this life, but in the next time to come? He will, this king of the Jews. But you've got to come and lay hold of him and bow the knee to him. You've got to turn from sin from these other rulers in this world and lay hold of Jesus Christ. And if you do, he will welcome you into the kingdom. If you do, he will be your shepherd throughout your journey. May the Lord give grace that everyone here know in their own heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is their King. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning he is not your King, then come and lay hold of him. Call upon him and the Lord will save you. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our Lord himself said that all the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ this morning and he will welcome you into his kingdom. He'll forgive your sins. He'll save you and give to you eternal life. Come to Christ this morning. If he is your Savior, don't be intimidated by those who reject him, whether in high office or whether it's part of the rabble of a chosen people. Don't be intimidated by those that are rejecting Christ. Love Christ. He loves you. Serve him with all of your heart. Father in heaven, this morning we are thankful for thy word. We are thankful, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to be falsely accused, yea, to be accused of our sins that we might be saved. We're thankful that he was punished in full. We're thankful that on that cross, in the few hours that he hung there, the eternal wrath that we deserve was placed upon him and he bore it away. We ask, O God, that you would help us to love him, to serve him, to keep the commands of our great and glorious King. We ask, O Lord, that this would be a day where we know his power and his presence in our personal lives, in our families, and in this church and congregation. Lord, come and help us. We pray as well for any here this morning without Christ. We think especially of our children. Lord, bring them into the kingdom. Lord, the parents have brought them into the house. Lord, thou must bring them into the kingdom. And we ask, O Lord, that this day they would repent and trust Christ for themselves. That this day they would come and choose to be in the under the reign of Christ. Lord, we pray, do this for the glory of thy name. Do this for the eternal welfare of those gathered here. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Help us throughout this day to truly honor thee. This is thy day. Help us, Lord, to keep the Sabbath day holy by resting in Christ and glorying in him. And Lord, may we know our own hearts refreshed and strengthened, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.